verse 1 and 2. Let's read it out loud together as a family. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Have you ever asked yourself, why doesn't God intervene? We see all this foolishness going on around us, and we're like, why? Come on. I do that from time to time. I look up at the sky and go, what's up with that? You know, I mean, does God ever do things the way you think he should? I'm taking a poll. Anybody? No, he never does he? Does he ever do it when you think he should? I mean, he never. How many folks still be alive if he did things, you know, as the way you want it done and as fast as you want it done? I sometimes I have to stop and thank the Lord for the prayers he does not answer. And but you think to yourself, why doesn't he just jump in? Why doesn't he do that? Well, sometimes I ask myself, can a person cross a line with God to where God doesn't intervene? You know, can a person deny him to the point where God just, I'm done. God taps out. Now wait, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, say amen. I believe everybody saved cannot lose their salvation. Where do I get that from? Because it's called everlasting life, John 3:16, John 3:36. You are kept by the power of God. The Bible says in John 10 that you're in the hand of God and you're not strong enough to pull yourself out. And Jesus said in John 6:37 that all that come to me I will in no wise cast out. You, if you're born again, be excited about the fact that this is as close to hell as you'll ever get. Because you're going to heaven and it's been sealed. Heaven's been notified. That's right, that you're coming. Isn't that awesome? But can people cross a line? Is there a line with God? Now you say to yourself, is there a limit to God? No. God has no limits. But the Bible says in Genesis 6, if you're taking notes, Genesis 6:3, that my spirit shall not always strive with man. Well, what does that mean? Well, in the Old Testament, in Exodus, Pharaoh, it says, hardened his heart. And then sometimes it says that God hardened his heart. Well, does that mean that God reached down, touched his heart, and made it hard? No. It means that God went, okay, help yourself. I mean, when you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you were convicted of your sin. You were convinced of your need of a Savior. That was the Holy Spirit of God dealing with you. Had the Holy Spirit of God not dealt with you, would you have been convicted? Well, no. Because our flesh has no want for God, no desire for the things of God. And so the question is God limited? No, God is omnipotent. God is omnipresent. God is all-knowing. He's omniscient. But does God put a line somewhere where he says, I won't cross? Look at Isaiah 59 again. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. God is all-powerful. There's nothing outside the reach of God. Neither is his ear heavy. Do you realize that God is older than time and he still doesn't have hearing aids? Did you know that? God don't need to turn them up. God can hear. But it says, neither is his ear heavy that he cannot hear. But, here it comes, your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will, look at that last phrase now. Don't look at me. Look at that. That he will not hear. God willingly says, okay, I'm done. Help yourself. That's what my preacher used to say. Whenever I get these crazy ideas, let's try this preacher. And he'd try to convince me that's not the way to go. But then after a while, he'd just go, well, help yourself. My father had a very short phrase. It was, uh-huh, mm-hmm. That meant, you go ahead, knock yourself out. That's what that meant, because he tried to tell me otherwise, and I wouldn't listen. How many of you were, you couldn't tell you anything? Nobody could tell you anything when you were 18 or 19. Amen. Come on, let's be honest. When I was 19, you couldn't tell me nothing. So I heard my dad say, well, okay, go right ahead. And sometimes God will do that. Now imagine the idea. I know it's far-fetched. Because we get this crazy idea that God is this big Santa Claus in the sky. And imagine that God not wanting to listen to our prayers. But wait a second. Do you ever get that way? I mean, you get that way with your spouse to where I don't want to hear it. Mm-mm. Or your kids? Come on, if you got kids, you know what I'm talking about. Just talk to the hand. No. Mm-mm. Huh? Do you ever have a friend cross you? You're like, it's, or you got a friendship or an acquaintance that's toxic, and you're just like, look, love you. I love you over there. Praise the Lord. You know, I got family. I had a sister in Illinois. We were like that, but she's in heaven now, so she's all straightened out. But those winged monkeys are still available, so let's not let them know we're talking about them. No, but we do that, don't we? Have those toxic relationships, and we're like, you know what? I'm done. I love you, but no, I'm done. How does a person get to a place to where God removes them from his prayer list? Woo. Now look, there are some lines only lost people can cross, and then there are some lines that only saved people can cross. The sins that a lost one, there's two sins that there's two deadlines, two sins that lost people commit that get them off God's prayer list. Go to Matthew 12. You're like, I don't know, preacher. I don't know. Well, that's why we read the Bible for ourselves. Look at Matthew 12. Don't take my word for it now. Read it along with me. Matthew 12 and verse 22. Look at this. Matthew is the first book of the New Testament. Everybody needs a Bible. Look what it says. Then was brought unto him one possessed. That's somebody brought to Jesus, one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb. That means the physical manifestations of that person's possession by a devil was that they couldn't see or they couldn't speak. And he healed him, insomuch that the blind and the dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? Time out. One of the ways in John 5 that Jesus presented himself to the world and proved who he was the miracles he did. Okay? But the Pharisees heard it. Now, stop right there. The people are like, wow, this must be the Messiah. And the Pharisees, they wanted the status quo. They didn't want to give up their political power. They didn't want to give up their political seats. They didn't need a rabble-rouser. They didn't need a revolution. They didn't need anybody with fresh new ideas or whatever. So look what they said. But when the Pharisees heard it, this fellow doth cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. Well, of course he's casting out devils. He has one in himself. He don't listen to him. He's possessed. Verse 25. And Jesus knew their thoughts, one of the ways you know he's God, and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself cannot stand. You realize Abraham Lincoln didn't coin that phrase. He got that from reading the Bible. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. He that is not with me is against me. And he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. There's a sermon in there I'll talk about another day. Verse 31. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh the word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. This is the unpardonable sin. Well, how do you commit that? Well, if you're saved, you can't commit this, okay? You've already been convicted by the Holy Spirit. You've already trusted Christ as your Savior. You've already been sealed by the Holy Spirit. He's taken up residence inside you. You can't do this. But lost people, I used to be one, at the moment they've been convicted of their sin by the Holy Spirit, they deny the Holy Spirit's conviction and attribute it to something else. In this case, it was attributing it to the work of Satan. You know, it's okay to cuss me. It's okay to cuss the church. Jesus even says it's okay to speak against him. But when you're convicted by the Holy Spirit and you cuss the Holy Spirit, you're off God's prayer list. Now listen, I don't know. Look, you say, I don't know that I believe that, preacher. Well, I have heard stories. I've never seen somebody do this. I've never experienced somebody. I've had people cuss me, and that's okay. But I've never heard anybody cuss the Spirit and deny, you know, and say, oh, this is all mass hysteria and you know, all this other foolishness. I've heard stories about it, though. Well, how do you fix this? You repent and you believe. That's how you fix it. You know, there is a second line or a sin that lost people commit that take them off the Lord's prayer list. Take your Bible, go to Luke 12. Go to Luke 12. It's not accepting God's grace to cover their sin while they're alive. You know, the only date on the fool's calendar is tomorrow. Did you know that? Of all the dates you have on your calendar, the only one that's really matters on the fool's calendar is tomorrow. We'll do it tomorrow. We'll do it tomorrow. Today's not a good day. Even though the Bible says today is the day of salvation, today is the acceptable time, 2 Corinthians 6:2. But in Luke 12, there's a parable that Jesus gives of a man who's busy. Look at Luke 12 and verse 16. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Verse 20. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? You know, those who wait to trust Christ as their Savior till the 11th hour usually die at 10:30. That's how it works, okay? And it's a line that lost people cross. I have seen hundreds, if not thousands of people. I give them the gospel, clear, plain, and straight. They admit they're a sinner. They admit Jesus died on the cross for their sins. And they look me in the face and go, no, I don't want to pray and trust Christ. You know, I'll get to that. I'm not ready for that yet. I'm not ready to do that yet. You know, God always gives a witness, a warning, a witness, and a deadline. Think about Noah. God gave the people of Noah's day a warning. 120 years he preached righteousness, that the judgment was going to fall. And then God gave him the witness of Noah's preaching and the ark being built. But God gave him a deadline in Genesis chapter 7, that God put Noah and all the animals in the ark and shut the door. And for 7 days, Noah sat in that barn, that big ark, like the size of a huge barn, for 7 days without rain, giving the people one last moment of grace, and they didn't take it. In Moses' day, God said, I'm going to send the last plague, the death of the firstborn. And he gives the warning, and Moses tries to warn everybody. He gives them the witness of Moses' warning and the blood being planted on the doorpost and the lintels. But then that deadline came, Exodus 12:6, when the death angel came through. Their time of grace was over. Rahab the harlot, remember? The two spies came in. And she said, I know God has given this land unto you. The terror of the Lord is here. And he said, and they said to her, okay, anybody, when we breach the wall, anybody in this house is going to live. They're all going to live. But anybody outside that house, their blood's on them. And for 7 days, as they marched around the outer wall, Rahab was telling everybody to get in her house. They had a warning. They had a witness. And then on the seventh day of grace, they breached the wall. We see this in the New Testament. Hell's VIPs are people like Felix the governor and Herod Antipas and the rich man. In Acts 24, Felix was too self-important. In verse 25 of Acts 24, he said, listen, Paul, when I have a more convenient season, I will call for thee. You take and you continually put off God's offer of grace. One of these days, death is going to come and you will have crossed a line that there is no returning to. Now, if you're saved, you've already taken care of this. But on October 9th, 1990, the preacher had come to my house. He'd opened my Bible, not his, mine, and showed me where I was a sinner, showed me where I deserved to die and go to hell. But Jesus died on a cross, and I believed all those things. And he said, are you ready to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior? And I said, no. And he got up and left. And I paced that little the floor. We have this little honeymoon apartment. It's a little two-bedroom apartment there in Lakin, Illinois, apartment B. And I was just kind of walking back and forth in the living room, and I could hear the Spirit say one more time, you're an idiot. You're going to burn in hell because you don't want to admit your wife's right. And I thought, you're right, Lord. God was passing by one last time. I could have stopped. I could have said, no, thank you. And where would I be today? There are lines people cross. It's not that God can't. It's the fact that God has left that line there. And I see people do this all the time, where I give them the gospel and they'll even shudder with conviction and they'll say no. But that can't happen to you. You're born again. If you know the Christ is your Savior, say amen. Well, you've not crossed that line because you already took care of business when the Holy Spirit convicted you and went, yes, I believe it. Please save me. But there are some deadlines Christians can cross. Now, I don't believe you can lose your salvation. Please. I'm talking about God don't want to hear your prayers. Go back to Isaiah 59. Is there a line that Christians cross where God is like, I'm done. I'm tapping out. You know what? Listen, help yourself. Isaiah 59 and verse 1 and 2. Look at it. Now, I didn't write the book, so that's why you got to look at it. Isaiah 59, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. Neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But here it comes, your iniquities. He's talking to each one of us separately. Your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that this is a choice now he makes that he will not hear. Three times in the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah's pleading with God, and God looks down at Jeremiah and says, don't pray for him. I'm done. Three times he says, don't pray. I'm done. Take your Bible, go to Jeremiah chapter 7. One of the things that made God tell Jeremiah to stop praying for them was hypocrisy. They said they were believers, but their life didn't show it. They lived for the devil Monday through Saturday, and on Sunday show up and paint on Christianity. And in verse number 11, he said, is this house which is called by my name become a den of robbers? How did it get this bad? This is the actual verse Jesus quoted in Matthew chapter 22. I think I'm just drawing it off the top of my head. When he cleansed the temple, my house shall be called a house of prayer, the Bible says. But they said, no, look at me. We're fine. We're fine. We have the temple. Look at that in verse number four. It says here, trust ye not in lying words. The temple of the Lord. The temple of the Lord. The temple of the Lord. Look here. We have the visible presence of God on earth right here. No way God's going to destroy us. Look at us. We're the chosen. We're the ones that God has said, you're the apple of our eye. Just because your mom and dad were godly don't mean you're royalty. Did you want me to say that again? Okay. Just because your mom and daddy walk with God don't mean you're excluded from the coming judgment if you walk contrary to God's word. You live contrary to how God tells you. You're going to cross a line of hypocrisy to where God goes, you know, I don't even want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. You know, you say, I don't know that I believe that. Well, then you tell me what this means. Do you treat people like they're inconsequential because they're inconsequential to you? Or that other people are a nuisance or they're not worthy of your effort? What does that tell those people about who God is in your life? So in verse 5, he calls to repentance. For if ye thoroughly amend your way and your doings, if ye thoroughly execute judgment between man and his neighbor, if ye oppress not the stranger and the fatherless and the widow and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your hurt, then will I cause you to... Obviously, they were doing these things. Why would God bring them up? In verse number 12, he says, I've already set a precedence, guys. In 1 Samuel chapter 12, I decimated Shiloh. That's where the ark was when the Philistines won the battle. And they decimated it. And he said, I did it to Shiloh. What makes you think I won't do it to Moriah? What makes you think I won't do it here? And the crazy thing is, they knew what they were doing. So look here in verse number 13. And now because ye have done all these works, saith the Lord, I spake unto you, rising up early and speaking, but ye heard not. And I called you, but ye answered not. I have been talking to you about this, and you've ignored me. Therefore will I do unto this house which I called by my name, wherein ye trust, and unto a place which I gave to you and your fathers, as I did have done in Shiloh. And I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast all your brethren, even the whole seed of Ephraim. Therefore, look at verse 16. Therefore, pray not thou for this people, neither lift up a cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear thee. In 1 Samuel 12, when the ark was taken, Eli's grandson Ichabod was born. And the word Ichabod means the glory of God has left, or the glory of Israel has departed. And churches are closing all across America with Ichabod over the door because Christians don't live an authentic Christian life. You know, we have a wonderful history, as you see on this wall. But if we start thinking we're better than everybody else and we don't have to obey because we're the chosen, God's going to stop listening to us unless we repent and amend our ways. Okay, well, maybe that's not your thing. Maybe you as a Christian, you're doing your best not to be a hypocrite. And that's good. That's good. But then there's chapter 11, Jeremiah chapter 11. Look at this. The second line that makes him say, don't even pray for him, is disobedience to God's word. Look at this now. Disobedience, not obeying God's word. Verse 1 and 2 says, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, hear ye the words of this covenant. And speak unto the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and say thou unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, cursed be the man that obeyeth not the words of this covenant. God had given them his word. And in Exodus, they went, okay, we'll obey. But then something happened. They stopped obeying God's word. And God was clear about this. You know, the most basic principle in the Bible, Genesis to Revelation, is obedience. Do what God says. You don't got to do what I say. You don't got to do what the church says. You got to do what God says. What does God say about the thing? And in chapter 11 and verse 5, God promises to bless them. And in chapter 11 and verse 6, the Lord said unto him, proclaim all these words in the cities. Warn them again. I'm going to give them another shot here. Warn them again. Verse number 7 and 8, God had reminded them diligently. Yet, verse 8, they obeyed not, nor inclined their ear, but walked every one in the imagination of their evil heart. I know what I'm doing. That's what people say to me. I know what I'm doing. I know what the Bible says, but. But what? But what? I mean, come on now. But what? I didn't write it. You don't have to do anything to please John Mix. Please don't do anything to please John Mix. Do what the book says. Well, I know what the Bible says. Well, look, I know what's best for me. Verse number 12 down here. Look what it says here. It says, am I in the right chapter? No, I'm in verse chapter 12. Okay, let me go back a page. Here we go. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I'll bring evil upon them, verse 11, which they shall not be able to escape. And though they shall cry unto me, I will not hearken unto them. Then shall the cities of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem go and cry unto the gods unto whom they offer incense. But they shall not save them at all in the time of their trouble. For according to the number of... Anyway, he goes on to say in verse 13, for you got a different god in every city, and some of your cities have a different god on every street corner. Verse 14, therefore, because they won't hearken, that's what therefore is therefore, pray not thou for this people, neither lift up a cry or a prayer for them, for I will not hear them in the time that they cry unto me for their trouble. They're off the prayer list. This is crazy. People will call me and say, preacher, I need you to pray for me. Now, I'm like, well, what do you need? I want you to pray, God bless me. Okay, are you living blessable? Come on, don't look at me like that. You've got children. And you take them to Walmart. Now, we had one rule in Walmart. If you ask for anything, you get nothing. But if you're good and you get to the front, the older ones would police the younger ones. They'd be like, oh, don't say nothing, don't say nothing. We're going to be nothing. They'd stop them and say, we get to the front and you don't say anything, mom's going to give us something. Right? Did you live blessable? People say that to me. They'll be like, oh, pray God bless me. But are you being faithful? Well, I haven't seen you in months. Are you being faithful? You know, that's kind of like, I mean, you want me to ask God to bless you, bless your bad behavior. That's what you want me to do. You want me to call on God and say, God bless them for their bad behavior. That's like asking your oncologist to help you light your cigarette. Right? That's like going to Weight Watchers and after the meeting going, hey, I'm buying at DQ. I can't help you. Look, I can't pray. I can't repent for you. And you can't even pray a little until you repent fully. You know what I'm saying? Until you get right with God. I'm not talking about cleaner. I'm talking about clean. You get clean, God will go, what was that? I'm sorry. Let me hear that again, please. I'd be happy to hear from you. Right? That's what Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2 says. That until you repent, you're off the prayer list. I'm not listening. I can't help. So you live obedience to his word and God puts you on the prayer list. You know, the Church of Jesus Christ, the First Baptist Church of Kingstown, is not immune to this. That if we as a church don't do what God tells us as a church to do, God's going to stop listening. So as a Christian, the lines we cross is hypocrisy. We live one way out in the world and we come here and play Christian. Number two, we disobey God's word. And number three, we backslide. Go to Jeremiah 14. Jeremiah 14. A backsliding is willfully choosing to live in the flesh rather than to surrender to the Spirit. Jeremiah 14. Now, in Jeremiah 14, verses 1 through 4, God has brought in a drought. Now, there's a reason why God did that. In verses 1 through 4, he brings in a drought. They're hurting, the people are hurting, the livestock are even dying, verses 5 and 6. And the question is, why do you think this is happening? You ever ask your kids that? Well, why do you think this is happening? Why do you think this is happening at school? Why do you think this is happening at home? Why do you think this is? In 2 Chronicles 7, we know verse 14 is the great revival verse, that if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then shall they hear from heaven and then shall I heal their land and forgive their sin and heal their land. Yeah, but verse 13 says, when I bring drought, because they've turned away. When I bring drought, this is how they'll fix it, by repenting. You know, take your Bible, go to Hebrews chapter 12. This is a very interesting portion of Scripture. You know, God refers to himself as Father because that is a relationship we can wrap our head around, right? Y'all got kids, you know what I'm talking about. God refers to himself as Father. He's our parent. And he treats us like children because we are his children. So in Hebrews 12 and verse 5, look what it says. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? Okay, you got kids, you know what I'm talking about. When little junior or little juniorette steps out of line, what do? Hey, stop that. Nope. I became a no, don't, and stop professional. You know, and when the kids are like, no. Stop. You know what I'm saying? You try to do that. But that's a verbal rebuke. And when you and I step out of line, what God does is he hits us with the verbal first. The Holy Spirit, maybe it's a song, and the Holy Spirit will get you right here. Or you'll be reading the Bible, or you're sitting under the message of the preaching of the Sunday school, or maybe your children will say, but mommy, I thought, and you're like, oh, I wish they weren't paying attention that day in Sunday school, huh? And the Holy, that's a verbal rebuke. But just like with your kids, when they don't respond to the verbal, what do you do? You escalate, right? You do. Even if it's the naughty mat, it's an escalation over a verbal correction. What's crazy is I have an introverted son who timeout was his happy place. I had to find a different way to discipline him because he wanted to be left alone in his own room with nothing to do. That's his happy place. He's also not really noticed that we've all been quarantined for months because he doesn't care to come out of his hobbit hole. You know what I mean? And you think about it. You escalate when little junior doesn't stop and quit and decease and desist, whatever. At the moment you speak to them, you escalate. Maybe you take something away. Maybe you put them in timeout. I don't know. Whatever the Lord leads you to do according to his word, you do. But what happens if that don't work? Well, you keep upping the ante until little junior can't play anymore. Until he's ready to eye fold. See, you're not trying to break his spirit. You're trying to break his will. You're trying to shape that will into obedience. You don't want to break their spirit. You don't want to abuse them. But at some time, what was really cute when they're 3 becomes really ugly when they're 13. Okay, maybe your kids are perfect. Well, praise the Lord. You wait till that little boy gets nose high on his mother and outweighs him by 50 pounds. You're going to have a problem if you didn't fix it when they were 3. And I can't help you at that point. Because a kiss, prayer, and a promise don't fix what 13 years of poor discipline has created. I can't fix it. And so let's get back on track. Okay. God escalates when his children don't turn back to him and repent when he speaks to them. He escalates. Now, maybe you don't know what the word chastening means. It's an escalation from a verbal. It's like a SWAT. It's like the Board of Education applied to the seat of knowledge. It's an escalation. They feel it in some fashion. You may be found out for lying or for cheating on something, and God will embarrass you or something. God will let it all be brought out, and he'll let you feel it a little bit. So if chastening is a step up from rebuke, what do you think scourging is? Scourging is what they did to Jesus. It's a full-on whooping. It's when God takes you to the woodshed and you come back hurting. Look what it says here now. Look what it says here. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. That's true. We grieve, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Now, it says in verse number 8, but if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, all God's chillins gets corrected. That's how it works. Then are you bastards and not sons. You live like the devil and God doesn't talk to you, you better check your salvation. You live like the devil and God don't spank you, you better check your salvation. You better know that you know that you know that you're saved, because all God's chillins get corrected. So let me ask you a question. Have you crossed these lines where you're being a hypocrite during the week and not right and not living for God all week? Or are you crossing his word and disobeying his word? Or you know the truth, but you choose, I'm going to do different? How high do the stakes got to get before you'll turn back to God? What's God got to do? You're off his prayer list. So what do you got to do? What has God got to do to get us to turn? People say, preacher, pray for me. I can't repent for you. Christians repent. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I can't pray any more effectively than you can, and you can't even pray a little until you repent fully. God doesn't want to hear. So Jeremiah pleaded with them and said in chapter 14, he said, but they're listening to lying prophets. And then God says, yeah, but they knew they were liars when they chose them. It's interesting. Everybody now has a favorite internet preacher. Have you noticed that? Everybody's got a favorite. You know, see if they'll come sit with you at the hospital. See if they'll come sit with you at the funeral home. Oh, they make you feel spiritual, but do they enable you to live scripturally? Or worse, do you just think, well, when it gets bad enough, I'll just apologize and me and God will be fine? What is it going to take? Is it going to take a health crisis? Is that what's going to get you serious about being right with the Lord? Is it going to take a financial failure for us to go, I want back on God's prayer list. Pardon me. Lord, it's me. I'm sorry. Is it going to take you losing a job? Is it going to take you burying a spouse? Is it going to take you burying a child? I've lost a child, and God has used it to bring me in right fellowship with him. I was already saved, but I wasn't doing right. God used it. God used health crises in our family to get me real close to him again. God has used financial failure. God has used losing a job. What's it going to take, brothers and sisters? You know the Lord Jesus Christ, your personal Savior? Praise the Lord. But you're off the prayer list if you live for the devil during the week and just paint it on Sunday. If you willfully decide, I'm going to ignore his word, I don't care what God says, you're off the prayer list. God's going to be like, I don't want to hear it, guys. Until you repent, I don't want to hear from you. Number 3, if you know the truth, but you choose to be in the flesh anyway, because you're mad at your spouse or you're mad at your parents. Well, I'm just going to go do this just to spite my dad. Dude, you're off the prayer list. And things are going to escalate in your life. Now, the Bible says in 1 John 15, there is another line, a fourth line that a Christian can cross, and it's called the sin unto death. 1 John 5:16, there is a sin unto death. It's committed by born-again believers. It's a line crossed where there's no point of no return. That God is rebuked, God is chastened, God is scourged. And then in 2 Corinthians 5:5, the Bible says he has turned him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might be saved. Meaning that God, your testimony is so bad, God's like, you can kill him now. You can kill him. Now their soul's saved. They're going to heaven. Saul crossed that line. Saul, the son of Cis, first king of Israel, had been rebuked by God through Samuel time and time and time again. And he wouldn't listen and he wouldn't do right. And the preacher would cry and go to God. And God says, I'm done. I've rejected Saul. And Saul had crossed the line. And God let him get wounded to where he took his own life in battle. He crossed the line. My brothers and sisters, how bad does it got to get? How bad does it got to get? How high does God got to escalate before you and I go, I'm sorry. I want to be right with you. I apologize. I'm turning from my sin. You know, it's wrong theology when people say, I believe God helps those that help themselves. That is not true. God helps those who are surrendered, submitted, and obedient. That's who God helps. Because when I'm not surrendered, submitted, or obedient, guess what? Don't help me. God isn't going to bless our bad behavior. He saved us. And he saved us for the purpose of glorifying him. So God says, I'll help those who are surrendered to me, who are submitted to my word and my will, and are obedient to my word and will. Has it gone too far for you? Now listen, the Bible does say in Ecclesiastes 9:4 that where there's life, there's hope. If you're alive, if you got a pulse today and you're not right with God, you got an opportunity to make it right. You got an opportunity to go to God and ask for forgiveness and be right. Isn't it great in Psalm 118, the whole chapter ends, each line ends with, his mercy endureth forever. You have an opportunity to walk out of here, not just cleaner, but clean. You have an opportunity today to be right with God to where he's listening to every word you say. It's up to you, though. It's up to you. Nobody else can pray for you like you can. But you can't even pray until you are right with the Lord. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Now, you don't have to agree with me. Some days I don't agree with myself, I'm sure. But the Bible reads, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that he cannot hear. But your iniquities, that's the sin in your heart, have separated between you and your God, and your sins, that's your activities, your trespasses, have hid his face from you that he will not hear. There's still room today if you'd like to trust Christ as your Savior. Every head bowed, every eye closed. This is called the invitation. I'm going to pray for you. And if you'd like to know for sure heaven's your home, you've not gone too far. You've not sinned away your day of grace completely. You've not done the unpardonable sin. You can still come and trust Christ as your Savior. But brothers and sisters, you that are saved, where are you at with the Lord? Where are you at? Our Heavenly Father, I'm thankful, Father, that you desire a close fellowship with each of us. Not just a relationship through the blood of Christ, but an intimate fellowship in daily things. And Father, I know the Bible says that I'm not right with you if I'm not right with my brothers and sisters. I realize, God, that if there's a wall between my brothers and sisters, there's a ceiling between you and I. And today, God, we can make this right. Father, touch every heart and every soul. Start with me. Speak to me, oh God, that I might walk out of here right with you, in fellowship with you, a new and intimate freshness where we speak to each other. And Father, we'll praise you for all that you do in Jesus' name. As Mrs. Mix begins to play and sing, the altar is open right up here. Come, let me pray with you. Pastor Pedro is here. Miss April's here. If you want somebody to pray with, Miss Jenny will pray with you. Come, let's do business with God today.
I see broken, but you see beautiful, and you're helping me to believe.
danger is we've gotten comfortable with a certain level of sin.
There's nothing too dirty.
You've not gone too far.
That you can't make worthy.
You can be right with the Lord today.
You
it's what He desires.
Me in mercy. I am clean.
Thank you, Lord.
There's nothing too dirty that you can't make worthy.
You have not gone too far. The opportunity
you
is now.
Wash me in mercy.
April.
I am clean.
I saw a young girl, but she's late.
What was dead now lives again. My heart's beating.
Your earthly relationships are not so tattered they cannot be restored. If we'll start with our relationship with God,
I'm coming alive.
You're still saved if you're saved. But just like a disobedient child that's wayward, you need to come back and make it right. With God, not with me, not with the church, with the Lord.
Nothing too dirty.
Are you right with your spouse?
That you can make worthy.
You know, they have the same hard time hearing.
You wash me in mercy.
That the Lord does.
I
when we're not right
clean.
With them.
There's
children, your parents have the same hard time hearing.
That you
when you're not right with them.
Worthy. You wash me. In the blood of your sacrifice.
It's the blood of Christ that cleanses
your
us.
Your blood flowed red and made me white. My dirty rags are purified. I am clean.
Amen. Father, we love you. Thank you, God, for your promises. Your word is true. And God, I'm thankful that, God, you will receive us again if we'll just apologize. Thank you, God, that you love us like that, that your mercy endureth forever. And even though I have never lost my salvation and can't, I know that our fellowship has not always been sweet. So today, God, thank you for the opportunity to refresh and to be clean. Thank you, oh God. Bless us now as we have our baptism in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to thank you for being here today. Please be seated. Today we have Kyle and Stacy coming to be baptized as members of the church.
All right. We have video going on back here, so if you see us looking this way, that's what's going on. Can you hear me? Is the mic on? We good? All right. Kyle, have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior?
I have.
All right. Then upon your profession of faith, I baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, buried in the likeness of his death, and raised in the likeness of his resurrection. Yeah. It's one down, one to go. Pastor just wanted me to get in this gown here. I said my grandma used to wear muumuus. I feel like I'm wearing a muumuu. Come on in. All right. Stacy, have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Come
I
a little
have.
Forward. All right. Then upon your profession of faith, we baptize you into the First Baptist Church of Kingstown in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, buried in the likeness of his death. And raised in the likeness of his resurrection. All right.
Well, I'll tell you, brother and sister Fields are a product of our discipleship program. They were born again already, but they went through our discipleship program and realized they needed to be baptized. And if you have questions about discipleship, Miss Mix and I do one-on-one discipleship in people's homes, or we have our Wednesday night one-on-one and Sunday school. Pastor Pedro, would you come give us some quick announcements and dismiss us?
Okay, real quickly, just as a reminder, don't forget that tonight
We will be starting our new children's program. Our Kingstown Kids Character Club will begin this evening at 5:30. Now, all the families will all meet in the auditorium, and then after the song service and all the announcements are made, then we'll dismiss the children to head downstairs. Our interns, Rusty Gibson and Calvin Goodman, who are with us here, we're excited to have them. They're going to be heading that up, and whomever else they've been able to wrangle in to help them. So they'll do a tremendous job. We're looking forward to that. So you want your children to be here, be a part of that. And then also don't forget, if you've come to prepare to give either an offering, a tithe, or an offering above your tithe, obviously we have several ways for you to do that. We have a plate up front, a plate in the back. If you want to, feel free to drop it in there. You can text to give, or you can give online. And if you can do the old-fashioned snail mail, if you'd like, you can also send it through the U.S. Post Office. But nonetheless, we appreciate everyone who contributes to the work here, the work of the Lord here at First Baptist Church. All right, let's all bow together for a prayer, and then we'll be dismissed and thank the Lord for all that he's done here today. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your goodness, Lord. Thank you for Kyle and Stacy Field, Lord, and their family. We love them. And Lord, we're so grateful to see them make this church officially their church home. Lord, we feel like they've been family for the longest time at this point, but Lord, now it's official. And Lord, we just pray that you would continue to help us to keep a short account of our sins with you, Lord, to confess daily, moment by moment, Lord, when we come short of your glory. And Lord, we pray that you would help us not to do anything that would cause us to be removed from your prayer list, as Pastor preached this morning. Lord, help us to be faithful this week. Lord, help us to be faithful even today and be back in our place here this evening at 5:30 for the services tonight. Bless all who are here today. Dismiss us now with your blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless.